Now, we're going to look in the book of Judges, please, tonight. Book of Judges, and chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And we have been looking over previous weeks, you might remember, at some men that God made, and this will be our final evening, and next week it's somebody different. I think it's Martin Brown next week from Cross House, 7:30 for prayer, 8:00 for the ministry, and we expect Martin Brown next week. But this week, our final evening, and some of these characters, mainly in the Old Testament of the Bible, and we wanted to look at men who found the Lord Jesus, or who knew God, to put it in terms of the Old Testament, they knew God, and God did a work in their life, and God changed them and moulded them and shaped them. Now, we've come to Samson tonight, and I suppose out of all of the ones that we've dealt with, Samson perhaps would be the most difficult character to speak about, because, you see maybe George, some of the things that George turns off of the lathe, and George moulds and he makes wee shapes in his lathe, he makes bowls and he cuts pieces of wood off. And I suppose if God was making us into something, he would have to cut bits off of us, a bit like George does with his lathe. And this man, Samson, I suppose out of all of the men that we're going to speak about, Samson had to have more cut off him than anybody else. The making of Samson was perhaps more painful than the making of any of the other great men of God that we've thought about so far. He was a man that really didn't learn the lessons that God was going to teach him until the very end of his life. It took him a long time to learn the lessons, and he learned them very painfully indeed. It was a slow and it was a painful process for Samson to be made into the kind of man that God made. Not an easy thing to speak about Samson, and it has been burdening me quite a bit just to speak about him, but we hope that it's helpful. It's a challenging ministry. It's been challenging to me as I've been thinking about Samson, and if you're challenged tonight, I'm not getting at you, but this is the ministry that's been given to me, and it's been just as challenging to me as it will be perhaps to anyone who listens. Now, we want to take quite a wee bit of time in reading, just because I know that some people know all about Samson, others perhaps have never heard of him, and so we'll read quite a wee bit about him, just to get an overview of his life. And we'll begin, please, in chapter 13 of the book of Judges, quite near the beginning of your Bible, the very last verse of that chapter, and it says there about Samson, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtiol." Here was how he began. He had a really good beginning, a really good start. The Spirit of God was moving in his life. After that, everything went downhill. He started well, but everything went down after that. He backslid. He started well, but he backslid. And it took God until Samson died before he got back to where he started. It was a painful process to get back there. Verse 1 of chapter 14. "And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" He shouldn't have been having anything to do with these Philistine girls. Shouldn't have anything to do with them. But he'd made up his mind this was something he wanted to do. Verse 4, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 5, "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Here's a strange thing. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And then we'll just move on to verse 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. Verse 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater, that was a lion, out of the eater came forth meat, that was the honey, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And into chapter 16 and verse number 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, a prostitute, and went into unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson's come hither. And they compassed him in, that's the surrounded him, and they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it's day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And then just for brevity, down to the end of that chapter, verse 21. To cut a long story short, Delilah betrays him. He thinks Delilah is his friend, and, well, she finds out the source of his strength. She has his hair cut off, and she hands him over to his enemies. And here's how he ends his life, verse 21. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Verse 24. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, until this once, O God, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left hand. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. You notice there, just as we read that closing verse, that verse 31 is exactly where we began. We began there, Zorah and Eshtaol, and he ends up back there. God finally brings him back to where he should have been, but it's cost him his life for him to get there. Well, tonight we want to think, just as time would permit, we might just take an extra 5 minutes, because we started 5 minutes late, but we'll see how it goes. We want to think about Samson, and three little thoughts that I want to try and share with you, if we've got time. I want to share with you first the thought of Samson's life. We might just have three little headings, and the first little heading will be tragedy. We want to think about the tragedy of his life. And then we want to think about the triumph of his life. And thirdly, if we have time, we want to think about a picture, or what we might call a type, a picture. For there are some things in his life that would point forward to somebody else who was going to come and who was going to deliver his people, like this man, in a sense, did. He really speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've got time, we'll think a little bit about that too. But the first thing I want just to share there is just to draw your attention to this, that the beginning of this man's life, it was marked by tragedy. Tragedy. I don't know if any of you have them in your home. We used to have them up in Cumnock, but there was a fashion, I don't know if there's still a fashion, but there was a fashion for these things called uplighters. And that, you know, for those of you who don't know what an uplighter is, it's a lampshade put on back to front. And so it points up instead of pointing down. Now, women buy these things, but they'll no clean the beasties out of them, you know. And you can sit there watching the Jenny Longlegs and various other beasties, especially on a warm summer's evening, flying into the house, and they see the light bulb, they're attracted by the light bulb, and they fly round and round and round and round the light bulb, either until they overheat or they get burnt by the light bulb, and then they all fall down, and they collect in the uplighter. Well, you don't need to guess whose job it was in Cumnock to clean out the uplighters and get rid of the Jenny Longlegs, and I can tell you it wasn't a voice. Well, if you remember the uplighter, you'll remember something about the life of Samson. Because Samson was a man who flew closer and closer and closer to the flame or to the heat until finally he got burned. He started off flying just a little bit close, and everything seemed to go all right as he just flew a little bit close to the world. He got just a little bit involved with it. And he thought because it went all right the first time, just a wee bit backsliding the first time, he thought he would just fly a wee bit closer. And he got away with it the second time. And so he thought he would try it a third time. God hadn't spoken to him and told him it was wrong the second time. And so he flew right closer the third time. Until finally he got burned. And he fell down. And he was trapped in that uplight. You see, Samson was the kind of man who thought he could entertain himself with the world. He thought he could do that. And sadly, what happened was the world turned him into a toy, turned him into a plaything. He was the kind of man who thought he could have a laugh and a joke with the world. And his life ended by the world turning him into a joke. He was the kind of man, and he thought he could get his amusement in the world. He thought he could be the man of God that God had intended him to be. God had meant him to be what we call a Nazarite, somebody set apart for himself, a bit like you and I. He thought he could be that, to bring it into our own modern day. He thought he could be a Christian and have one foot in Christianity, if you like, and one foot in the world. He couldn't. He couldn't. He thought, to use the phraseology of New Cumnock, he thought he could run with the hares and hunt with the hounds. He thought he could have the best of both worlds. He couldn't have the best of both worlds. He had to choose. And finally, God made him choose. God made him choose. It was a painful thing for him to choose. And if he'd just chosen right the first time, it would have been an awful lot easier. There was a great tragedy in his life. You see, there's a lesson in the Bible, and it's repeated time and time again. It's maybe most clearly written there by John in his little epistle, 1 John chapter 2. And there God tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And this man, he was a man of God, but he thought he could have the world, and the pleasures of the world, and the entertainments of the world. He thought he could mess with the world, and still be a man of God. But he forgot this, that whilst God doesn't always judge a thing at the time, he does always judge it in the end. He thought because he got away with it today, he had fooled God. It caught up with him in the end. There are many people in life that will deceive. We can deceive our friends and our family, and we can deceive folks even in their own church. But we cannot deceive God. And he found that to his cost. In fact, at the end of the day, the only person that he actually deceived was himself. That was the only person. Samson. Now, the real tragedy of his life was this, that Samson was warned. God actually spoke to him the first time that he backslid. Samson was warned, and he didn't take the first warning. Turn with me, would you, back there into Judges chapter 13. Look at how he began his life. Judges 13, verse 25. He started really well. Verse 25 says, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." He knew something. He had an experience of God. Maybe we would call that kind of thing today conversion. And he could look back at a time that he would remember with fondness. And it was a really great time when he knew that God had spoken to him. And he was really aware of the Spirit of God in his life. And then something happened in his life. It seems that he kind of backslid. And verse 1 of chapter 14 of Judges tells us this, that Samson went down to Timnah. He went down. He went down. We always go down when we're backslide. And he went down. He wasn't far from home when he went down. Just across the border. Just a few miles away from where he was. We don't have to go far to backslide, you know. He didn't go far to backslide. He had in his eye a woman. And it was a woman he should have had nothing to do with. She was a Philistine woman. And Jews shouldn't have anything to do with Philistine women. But he had made it up his mind. He had this kind of attitude about him. It was his life, it was his mind, it was his will, and he would decide what he wanted to do. He forgot this, that if he made up his mind, and he did it his way, then it was his responsibility when it all went wrong. And one day he would have to take responsibility for his actions. Well, anyway, he decided that he would go down, and right reason or none, he would have this woman. Now, the interesting thing is this. The first time he sins, God speaks to him. Something happens in his life, and God speaks to him. Let me tell you a story. Maybe some of you have heard it before. Not long ago, we were up at the house, the new house we bought. And I was moving some bits and pieces outside, and there was a wee mouse ran out. Just a baby mouse. And I caught it. And I said to Sam, I said, "Away next door to Mrs. Sloan." And away got a wee tub for Mrs. Sloan. So we went round to Mrs. Sloan's and she gave us a wee margarine tub. And we put the mouse in the wee margarine tub and we put a lid in. Now Mrs. Sloan is prone to giving us a wee bit baking now and again. So I said to Sam, "There you go," I said, you go and take that wee margarine tub and your mum's coming up in no too long and you give it to your mum. Tell her it's for Mrs. Sloan. I don't want you to get me into trouble for telling lies, I'm just telling this. I don't recommend you tell her. Anyway, so Sam had this wee margarine tub and his mum came up in the car. And he said, Mum, look what Mrs. Sloan's given us. She's given us some nice baking. He said, "Would you like some of Mrs. Sloan's nice baking?" She said, "Well, I'm quite peckish actually." She said, "I would quite like a wee bit of Mrs. Sloan's baking." Now, Sam does a good impression of what his mummy did when the lid came off of that baking tin. I can't even scream that loud. But hands were up in the air and there was a bit of a scream to it. And my point is this, that most of us would run far enough from a mouse. That's true enough, isn't it? Most of us would run far enough from a mouse. We thought there was a mouse in the room, we would get out of it. Now, in Judges chapter 14, the first time that Samson sinned, God doesn't send a mouse into his path. He sends a lion. A lion. And there in Judges chapter 14, down there at verse 5, "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah. came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. There's a lion in his road. He's made up his mind, he's going down there to Timnah, and he is going to have that woman. Shouldn't have. And there's a lion, not just any ordinary lion, but it's a young lion that's strong, and it's actually roaring against him. Now, what would you do? I don't know what I would do. That's Samson. Samson had made up his mind. He was going into the wild. And so he took the lion and ripped it to shreds. And he went down. God warned him. But he ignored the first warning. Now, it was unwise to ignore the first warning, but I'll tell you this. God gave him a second one. And it says there that the next time he went down, verse 8, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned it aside to see the carcass of the lion. There's that young lion. And in it there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. You say, well, what's all that about? Well, Judges chapter 14 tells us what that's about. Samson turns it into a riddle, doesn't he? And we read the answer to the riddle in Judges 14. And the men of the Philistines ask him a question. What is stronger than a lion? Who was stronger than Samson? Who was stronger than Samson? Nobody was stronger than Samson. The first time he comes down to do what he shouldn't be doing, God speaks to him and puts a lion in his path. And the second time he comes down, there's a young lion. And it's ripped to shreds. And in the heart of the thing, there's something sweet, there's honey. God was speaking to him. Not through words, but through pictures. And what God was saying was this, listen. If you're going to disobey me, the only way there's going to be any sweetness in your life is through your death. There was that young lion, and it was dead. The strongest of animals. And it was only once it was dead it could bring forth something sweet. There was Samson. Strong man. And it would only be through his death that there would be anything sweet with God. He didn't take heed of the warning. Sometimes God will speak to us the first time we commit a sin. Sometimes God will even speak to us twice. He'll warn us, something will happen. Maybe a word from a preacher, maybe a word from our Bible as we're reading it. Maybe circumstances. And we'll get a warning. But you'll find if you keep on doing that sin, the warnings will stop. And your conscience will become burned, as the Apostle Paul speaks, seared with a hot iron. You might not even think it's sin anymore. It just seems so normal and so natural. And so it is the next time that he goes down, in chapter number 16, verse number 1, nothing happens. There's no warning. God has stopped speaking. God has stopped for it. And verse 1 of chapter 16 says this, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went into it. I want to tell you about something that happened to me just a few days ago. Strange thing. I used to work in Dundonald, round about in Irvine, Drethorn. There were two or three people that I used to visit on a regular basis when I was there. One of them I still see from time to time. And there was another old man that I used to visit when I was there. I had forgotten his name until just a few days ago. His name was Robert. And I sometimes told you the story about Robert. Robert was the man who I used to go and see, and he was an alcoholic, a drinker. And I would go in and out and see him, and he used to come away with the line, all I need, Doc, is some of your pills. That's all I need, just some of your pills. And then one day when I went in to see him, he was a wee bit worse for the wear, he had a wee bit drinking him, and he was singing hymns. And we got talking about the hymns, and he said to me, we started speaking about the Bible, and we started speaking about the Lord Jesus, and he said this to me. He said, you know, Doc, it's not your pills I need, it's a saviour. It's a saviour. And at that moment, somebody came into the room. I don't always finish the story. Somebody came into the room. Now, I've forgotten all about Robert. Saturday night it was, we were driving down through Kilmarnock and a call came in through the radio. We went to another car. There were 8 cars on that night. And the driver did something he never ever did. He radioed down to base and he said, "We'll take that call you've sent to the other car." And the call came through. We didn't know who it was, and it was a man, and he was down in the urban area. There was something familiar about the address. The driver took me to the address, and I said, "You know, there's only one person I know in this street in Irvine. One person." I said, "You're at the wrong end of the street, it's the other end." He said, "No, it's this." I said, "No, it's the other end of the street." It was. And I went up to the door, and it was the man I used to visit. It was Robert. I'd forgotten his name. And I went in, and there was Robert sitting in the bed. He was dying. I said to Robert, "I didn't think I would see you again." He said, "Do you remember me?" "Well," he says, "I remember you." He said, "I thought you had gone from that." I says, "Robert, you told me once that you needed a saviour. Do you remember that?" He says, "I remember that." I says, "Robert, did you ever get a saviour?" He says, "No, I never did get a saviour." I says, "Robert, you know, you really need a saviour tonight. You're in trouble." He says, "Never mind that, just send me into hospital. Bring my son through. Send me into hospital." See, what had happened? What had happened was this. 3 years ago, God had spoken to Robert. 3 years ago. And Robert hadn't done anything about it. And now God had stopped speaking to Robert. He had stopped speaking. He had warned him once, twice, maybe even 3 times 3 years ago. The books we gave him were still sitting in his bedside cupboard. And he put it off. God doesn't always warn us. God doesn't always plead with us. Now he'd left it too late. Now, you can apply that to your life. If you're not saved, don't you leave it any longer. Because it might be that the notion to get saved will just leave you, because God will stop leading you. And listen, if you're a Christian, and there's something in your life and it's needing put right, if maybe there are things that we're going to speak about tonight that you can just identify with, and God has spoken to you and he said, "Listen, stop that. It's wrong. Put it right." Or maybe there's something in your life and God's wanting you to do it, and you're just saying, "Oh, never mind, I'll do it another day. It's alright. It's just a wee thing." Can I just plead with you? Not in a harsh way, but in a gentle way. Can I just plead with you to put it right? Because maybe God will stop speaking to you. And you know, the worst thing that we can get sometimes is what we want to have. And God gave Samson what he wanted to have. To use the phrase of the world, God allowed him just enough rope to hang himself with. And so he sins a second time. Judges chapter 16, he sins a second time. "And then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went into her," prostitute. "And it was told the Gazites, saying, 'Samson's come here.' And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gates." Now, I don't know what size of place Gaza was, but I know what kind of place Gaza was. It was the kind of place that everybody knew everybody else's business. That was the kind of place it was. It was the kind of place that you couldn't go into one house without everybody else knowing about it. It was the kind of place you couldn't go into the local pub, but everybody would know about it. Everybody would see it. Everybody would talk about it. You couldn't go into the local off license and buy a bottle, but the lassie behind the counter would know somebody that knew you and so on. It was the kind of place that you certainly couldn't go into the house of a prostitute. But everybody knew about it. Everybody knew about it. And there's Samson. And he's sneaking into Gaza. And he thinks nobody knows about it. He thinks that he can slip in and out of Gaza, that he can be a man of God, a Christian, and he can take his bit pleasure in the world as well. And nobody will see. Nobody will be any the wiser. There's only one person being fooled here. Samson. Samson. The Philistines are laughing at him behind his back. And God is not deceived. The only person that is deceived in all of this is Samson. And so there he is. He's sinning again. You won't read any warning there in chapter 16. He's been warned before. God has stopped warning him. He's leaving him now to his own devices. And it was told to Gazites, saying, Samson has come here. Everybody in Gaza knows about it. He's just made a fool of himself. That's all he's done. He sins the first time. In chapter 16, he sins a second time. And then he sins a third time. And we don't have time to look too much at it. But down in verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. She was a woman, and he thought that she was his friend. That's what he thought. But she sold them up the river for some silver. 1,100 pieces of silver. She betrayed him, stabbed him in the back. You know, many Christians, they're under the impression that the world is their friend. Now, I know there are nice people out there. And it's good to be friendly. It's good to be friendly and it's good to be neighbourly. But the world is not your friend. It is not your friend. That world out there stands for everything you don't stand for. And you stand for everything that it doesn't stand for. The world in its ways and its beliefs, its behaviour, the world and its values are all absolutely the opposite of the values that you have because you're in Christ. Because Christ is in you. Totally the opposite. He thought the world was his friend. It wasn't. You've only got one real friend. Christ tells us that. No greater love has a man than this, than he giveth his life for his friend. And there's only one man has given his life for you, and that's Christ. There's only one man that will never ever let you down, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one man that you can rely upon, and we can all look back at times in our life when we've let him down, but he hasn't let us down. He hasn't taken the huff like human friends would take. He hasn't taken the attitude, well, you did that to me, I'm not talking to you again. Doesn't he do that? He never lets us down. He's the only true friend you've got. I wonder if we're letting him down. By our life. Would that be the case? Our only true friend. Samson was wrong about his friends. Couldn't he tell a friend to be an enemy? And he thought Delilah was his friend. The first part of his life, it was marked by tragedy. Delilah betrays him. He has his hair that, well, it was a mark of his promise to God, and it's cut off, and he's bound, and he's handed over to the Philistine. First part of his life, it was marked by tragedy. But I'd like you to see this, please, that the second part of his life was marked by trial. Trial. God wants to teach us lessons in our life. And God had to teach Samson certain lessons. And you remember that world that had so many attractions for Samson? Well, God wanted Samson to cut his links with that world. Samson had a problem. The problem that we quoted from 1 John. He had the problem of the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. That was his problem. He saw a thing, and he wanted it, and he lusted after it. And it was his downfall time and time again. He was a big man. He was a strong man. And he thought he could do as he pleased, and he would be alright. He had a problem with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So God has to take that life. And through the experiences there in Judges chapter 16, God has to deal with those problems. And he deals with them one by one. And it's a painful process as God deals with those problems. You want to see how God deals with those problems? Look down there, would you? Chapter 16. Chapter 16. And verse number 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. There's his first problem dealt with. Remember those eyes that caused him all the problem? Those eyes that lusted after the Philistine woman, that lusted after the harlot. Those eyes that took him down into the world and made his life a mockery in him. God had to deal with those eyes. So he didn't take it out. It would have been a really good idea if Samson had learned the lesson the first time, wouldn't it? Because it was painful to learn it the second time. And remember that pride of life. Well, you look down there at what God has had to do to this man. Verse 21. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, that grind him in the prison house. Verse number 26. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth. Here's the big proud Samson. No eyes. Head shaven. Bound with chains of brass. And he's now relying on a wee boy to lead him. Absolute picture of weakness, isn't it? God has had to deal with his life, all those things that have been a problem to him. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes come out. The pride of life, God has to deal with that and brings him down low. But now he's beginning to learn in the school of God some of the great lessons that every man of God has had to learn. He's going to learn two really important lessons. He's going to learn the really important lesson of dependence. He's never learnt that before. Dependence. And in chapter 17, you will read there that Samson prays to his God. Verse 28, Samson called on the Lord. And that is only the second time in Samson's life that you'll read that he prays. Maybe he never really saw the need for it. But now he knows that the only way out of this problem is for God to move. He's learned the great lesson of dependence. He's not strong enough to see this problem through by himself. The only solution to it is if God moves. And he learns a lesson that the wee boy David learned the day he stood up against Goliath. That the battle is the Lord's. He has to learn that lesson himself. It's not going to be won by his power or his strength. He learns the great lesson there of dependence. The second lesson he has to learn in chapter 16 of the book of Judges, it's learned there at a great cost. It's that great lesson of commitment. All of his life he was wanting the best of both worlds. He wanted to be a Nazarite, he wanted to serve God, he wanted to be a Christian, but he wanted a better world as well. But now he's prepared to put absolutely everything on the altar for God. He's prepared to take all of his life and just to give absolutely everything over to God. Not just a wee bit of it. Not just the Tuesday night and the Sunday night. But the Friday night and the Saturday night as well, and all the bits in between. Absolutely everything is going to be given over to God. And there in chapter 17, he cries there in verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. He wants to see God move so much, and he wants a victory so much, that he's prepared to die for it. He's never been like that before. He wanted to have his cake and eat it before. He wanted to dabble with the world and serve God. That's all God. And he's learned the truth of dependence. He needs God. And he's learned the truth of commitment that every great man or woman of God has learned. Like the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12. Remember what he said there? That we might present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. which is your reasonable service. Everything for God. You've got to that. You've learned it. But it's been a painful experience. Tragedy. But it ends with triumph. And you read there the final words, really the final verdict that is said about his life. Verse 30. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. It would seem, you know, that the Spirit of God that inspired that record of the life of Samson really just kind of seals his life with this thought that whilst he started badly, he did finish well. And God did change him into the kind of person at the end that he really wanted him to be. And it seems to me, you know, that the Spirit of God just kind of seals it by just showing us something of the Lord Christ there, especially in chapter 16 of Judges. And we've spoken about this before, that as you look back into the Old Testament of the Bible, and you look back many hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, you find that there is there prophecies that actually speak about Christ. They're all there, in black and white, written there. Isaiah, for example, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And you'll find over 300 of those prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. Black and white statements that Christ is going to come, the Son of God is going to come. And you'll read all sorts of details as to where he was born, as to where he would live, as to how he would die, that he would die on the cross, that he would be raised again the third day, that he would be betrayed and be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and so forth. But there is a very, very interesting thing as you look back through the pages of the Old Testament scripture, and it's this, that you will read there of men and women who appear to have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, in the sense, I hope you know what I mean by that, but people that don't seem directly connected with Christ, and yet as you read their life, and you remember about the Lord Jesus, you begin to see things there that just recall the life of Christ. They just kind of remind you of Christ. And you find it particularly here in Judges chapter 16. You, for example, consider what you see there in Judges chapter 16. Look at verse 25. "It came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house." So we see a man that's taken out of prison. And then verse 26, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hands, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Verse 30, "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might." Do you see the picture there? Do you see what you see? It's what you see is this. You see a man, and he's standing there, standing to die. And his arms are outstretched, and he's standing between two pillars, and his head is bowed. A man standing to die. His arms outstretched between two pillars, just ready to die. And you notice what you hear there as well. Look down at verse 28. Here's some of the sounds that are echoing about that building. Verse 28. "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, remember me." And as you look upon that man with his head bowed and his arms outstretched, standing between two pillars, you hear the words, "Remember me, remember me." And then you hear other words as well. Verse 30. "Let me die, let me die." And you notice this, that this man is going to die, but nobody's going to take his life. It's going to be a voluntary death. In the case here, it's suicide, but it's going to be a voluntary death. And you just see a wee picture there, and it reminds you of something, doesn't it? It reminds you of a man who's going to die, and his arms are going to be outstretched. He's going to stand or hang, not between two pillars, but between two crosses. His head is going to be bowed, and you'll hear the words at Calvary, "Remember me." Not from the words of Christ, but from the lips of the thief. And you'll hear something very similar too to that cry from Samson, "Let me die." As the Lord Jesus Christ cries, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And after the work is done, listen to what the Bible records of Samson. Verse 30.
So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life.
The great power in the life of Samson, the most remarkable thing about his life is his death. That reminds you of somebody else as well, doesn't it? And in fact, you maybe just notice there at the end of verse 30 that the verse doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. And you read it again and you say, did I just read that right? So the dead which he slew at his death, and you just begin to wonder, just a wee minute, you don't slay the dead, they're already dead. Alright. And so the dead which he slew at his death, you don't slay the dead at your death. You know. That's a strange thing to write. Well, that word dead there in verse 30, so the dead which he slew at his death, it's the Hebrew word mot. Mot. And the Philistines used that word as well, mot. Canaanites used it. But they didn't use it for the word dead. They used it for the god of death. They had statues built to Mot. And Mot wasn't just the dead. He was the god of the dead. And so you could take verse 30 and you could make better sense of it and you could read it like this. So the god of death, which he slew at his death. Now that wouldn't make any sense for Samson, but it would make sense for Christ. For in the book of Hebrews you'll read that through death he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And the Spirit of God encourages us just to see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds of years ever before they came through. And maybe the Spirit of God is saying this as well. Samson, when he died, finally he pleased God. Finally he pleased God. It was a long, hard, uphill struggle. But finally he learned the lessons that God had him to learn. He learned that great lesson, didn't he? When he gave everything over to his God. And he was prepared, finally, to put God first. And just to bow his head. And to give everything over to his God. May we learn the same lessons tonight. Our Father, we do give thanks for the word of God. We thank you, our Father, for the power of it. We thank you, our Father, for the directness of it, and we pray, our Father, that they would speak to each of our souls. We thank you for pictures of the Lord Jesus that would encourage us in our faith, and we do just pray, our Father, that we all might just be built up by the things we've heard tonight. So speak to us, our Father, we pray. Help us to make the kind of decisions that Samson failed to make. Help us, our Father, to know who our true friend is, and we pray, our Father, that we might not think that we can have the best of both worlds. We do ask that our lives might be marked by that commitment and that dependence upon thee. So be with us, our Father, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. We give thanks for every person here. And we thank thee, our Father, for the provision that's been made for us as we return thanks for the food. In Jesus' name.